Now please have opened 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to verse 21. We consider Christ's finished work. Kita mempelajari pekerjaan Kristus yang sudah habis, sudah selesai dalam 2 Korintus 5 ayat ke-16 sampai ke-21. Now as we come to this passage, we take note that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, there were 7 so-called sayings uttered by the Lord before he died. And the last of the 7 was, "It is finished." Now what did he mean by "it is finished"? You could either say that he gave up hope and say it is finished, or you can say he deliberately said that in triumph, "It is finished." Now it cannot be the first possibility, because the Lord all the while was heading for his death on the cross. And furthermore, if he claims himself to be God and came to lay down his life for his people, it could not be the cry of despair. So the second possibility is more likely. And if we were to look at the words, some words before he uttered those last words, "It is finished," we come to realize that it must be the second explanation that is right. If you were to look at John chapter 17, verse 4, you discover it says there in John 17 verse 4, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." So the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, had prayed as though all that he had come to do had been accomplished. It was as good as accomplished, for it was so near already to the time of his death. So he looked upon his ministry on earth as already accomplished. Therefore, when you come to chapter 19 of John's Gospel, verse 30, where he uttered the last of the 7 sayings on the cross, "It is finished," we must come to the conclusion that he indeed was uttering those words in triumph, with deliberateness, knowing that everything that he had come to do was now accomplished. So that has given rise to the expression, "Christ finished work on the cross." And this truth is captured in the book of Hebrews by the expression, "his once for all sacrifice." His death on the cross was once for all. It was not necessary to repeat the work, because Christ has accomplished everything needful for the salvation of his people. So what we want to say this evening is salvation is based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we want to study a little about this truth. Jadi pada malam ini kita ingin mempelajari kerja pekerjaan Yesus yang sudah selesai. Semasa Yesus Kristus mati di atas salib, semasa dia disalibkan, ada 7 patah perkataan yang dilafazkannya pada masa itu. Yang terakhir ialah, "ianya sudah selesai." Adakah itu bermaksud dia sudah putus asa, ataupun dia sengaja menyebut perkataan-perkataan itu untuk menunjukkan bahawa dia sememangnya sudah selesaikan pekerjaan tertentu? Perkataan-perkataan itu dilafazkan Yesus Kristus dan dicatat dalam Yohanes 19:30. Kalau kita bandingkan dengan ayat ke-4 dalam pasal ke-17, kita dapati Yesus Kristus sebelum dia disalibkan sudah pun berdoa. Dan dalam doanya, dia menganggap pekerjaannya di dunia ini sudah selesai. Dan dia berkata kesemua yang diberikan kepadanya untuk dibuatnya, dia sudah selesaikan. Jadi kalau kita bandingkan 17:4 itu dengan 19:30 itu, kita dapati bahwa kemungkinan kedua ini lebih tepat. Kemungkinan kedua ini betul, yaitu Yesus Kristus sengaja melafazkan perkataan-perkataan itu, kesemuanya sudah selesai, menunjukkan ketetapan dan kepastian bahwa segala-gala yang dia datang untuk membuatnya sudah diselesaikannya. Itu sudah menimbulkan apa ungkapan bahwa keselamatan yang terdapat pada Yesus Kristus itu selesai. Kita diselamatkan melalui pekerjaan Yesus Kristus yang selesai. Tidak perlu dia buat apa-apa lagi, tidak perlu kita buat apa-apa lagi. Segala-gala yang diperlukan, yang dibutuhkan oleh kita untuk keselamatan, sudah pun tercapai dalam Yesus Kristus apabila ia mati atas salib. Itu yang kita ingin pelajari pada malam ini. Now, out of this passage, there are three things that we want to take note of. Firstly, salvation comes about by God's initiative. Ada tiga perkara yang kita ingin amati. Yang pertama ialah keselamatan datangnya melalui Tuhan yang memulakannya. So it is God who took the initiative to save sinners. Now think of it this way. The Bible clearly describes our condition and accurately describes our condition. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, we are described as those who are dead in trespasses and sins. So from the spiritual point of view, we may be regarded as dead. So if we are really dead, then how can we do anything to save ourselves? And then in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, we are told there is none righteous, no, not one. Now we need righteousness to stand before a holy God. If we don't have any righteousness upon us, then how can we ever stand before the holy God? How can we ever expect him to receive us? It is almost like going to the palace to see a king, and we do not have any clean clothes upon us. We have all the tattered, dirty clothing that we are wearing, and there we are. We dare to go and approach the king. Now remember, this is no ordinary human king we are talking about. We are talking about the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. We are talking about the Holy God who created the universe. And in order for him to not only receive us, accept us as his children as well, we cannot possibly draw near to him without righteousness. And since we do not have any righteousness of our own, it follows therefore that we cannot possibly draw near to him. Now this has given rise to the doctrine of the total depravity and the doctrine of the bondage of the will. By total depravity is meant that there is no one area of our life that has not been affected by sin. Every area of our life is affected by sin, in such a way, to such an extent, that any good that flows out of us is not truly good. It is almost like you have dirty hands, and there you want to eat a piece of nice cake, and the moment you touch that piece of cake and pick it up, you realize that you have contaminated that piece of cake. Then your hand is really dirty, you touch something else, you discover that it has been contaminated. So whatever apparent good you do is not good enough in the sight of God because it has been contaminated by your sins. Now, by total depravity, we are not meaning that you are as bad as you possibly can be. Often it is that we are restrained by various laws that God has placed upon us in society, in our conscience, and by knowing the truth of God's word, we are prevented from being worse than what we really are. But given the opportunity, if all restraints were to be removed, we will all become worse than what we have been so far. So the total depravity there, the word total, is not a word that measures how bad we are, but the extent of how bad we are. It is every area of our life that has been affected by sin. And that includes our will, which is the volitional faculty in us. We decide to do good or bad. We choose right or wrong. We want to obey or not to obey. And you realize that if the human will is under bondage to sin, we come to understand now why it is that left to ourselves, we always turn in the direction of sin. You know very well the illustration of the olden day clocks in which you have to put a key to the face and then you turn in the hole. And as you turn, the spring is wound in one direction, and as you pick out the key, you discover the spring will unwind itself in the other direction. And because the spring is unwinding itself in the other direction, it causes the hands of the clock to move in what we call the clockwise direction. You do not ever find a clock going anti-clockwise, unless you go to one of those souvenir shops where people deliberately create an anti-clockwise turning type of clock just for fun. But all clocks, as far as we know, turn in what we call the clockwise direction. The reason is because the spring in the clock has been wound in such a way that it brings the hands to turn in what we call the clockwise direction. So also, the sinful nature in us causes us to be turned in such a way that if we are left to ourselves with no restraint whatsoever, you discover that we will not become better, but we will become worse. We will show our true colors, as it were. We will show ourselves to be really so sinful. So don't ever put too much hope in the human will, thinking that our will is free to decide to act for what is good. No. It is very clear from the teaching of Scripture and from our experience that our will is in bondage to our sinful nature. Jadi, perkara pertama yang boleh kita pelajari dari Nas Alkitab ini ialah keselamatan itu datangnya melalui Tuhan yang memulakannya. Kita melihat keadaan kita sebagai orang yang mati dalam segala-gala dosa kita seperti dinyatakan di Efesus pasal kedua ayat ke-1 dan di Roma 3:10 kita diberitahu bahawa tidak ada seorang pun yang benar. Jadi kita tidak ada kebenaran sejati untuk diterima oleh Tuhan yang Maha Kudus. Ini kerana sifat kita berdosa, dan sifat yang berdosa itu menyebabkan kita sentiasa bergerak dalam arah yang melanggar hukum-hukum Tuhan. Seperti juga jam yang sudah, jam itu jenis lama yang sudah diputar springnya, dan apabila kita membiarkan jam itu akan bergerak. Dan tangan pada jam itu akan bergerak dalam arah tertentu, dalam arah itu sahaja. Begitu juga kerana kita ini ada sifat yang berdosa, kalau kita dibiarkan sendiri, kita dengan sendirinya melanggar lebih lagi hukum-hukum Tuhan. Kita menunjukkan apa sifat kita yang sebenarnya. Jadi tidak seorang pun yang benar-benar menunjukkan keburukan sifatnya. Kita boleh lebih buruk daripada apa yang kita tunjukkan sekarang. Setiap orang mengaku bahawa kita orang berdosa, tetapi kita belum tunjukkan betapa busuknya, betapa jahatnya kita. Tapi kalau tidak ada apa-apa yang menghindar kita, sudah tentu kita membuat lebih yang buruk lagi, yang lebih buruk lagi. Ini kerana sifat kita benar-benar berdosa. Seluruh sifat kita, seluruh oknum kita ini sudah disentuh oleh dosa. Seperti orang yang ingin makan kuih, kuih itu enak, kita keluarkan tangan kita untuk menyentuhnya, mengambilnya, dan ingin kita makannya. Tetapi kita dapati tangan kita ini kotor. Setiap kali kita menyentuh apa-apa yang bersih, ia menjadi kotor. Itulah keadaan kita. Kita dalam keadaan berdosa. Sifat kita berdosa. Segala-gala yang dibuat kita itu dicemari oleh dosa. Jadi kehendak kita itu sebenarnya dibelenggu oleh sifat yang berdosa itu. Kehendak kita itu tidak bebas seperti orang katakan. Tidak ada orang yang memaksa kita membuat sesuatu, tetapi kita dengan sendirinya akan membuat apa yang berdosa. Now, then we take note that this truth is brought across to us in verse 18. There we are told, now all things are of God. Then the apostle goes on to say what God has done through Jesus Christ coming to reconcile us to himself. But take note of those few words at the beginning. Now all things are of God, which means all your salvation, all that is needed for you to be saved, all has been accomplished by God's initiative. For left to ourselves, we really will be unable to accomplish anything of any spiritual good. We will not be able to accomplish anything that will save us at all. It is God who reconciles us to himself. And in verse 19, it is God who reconciles. He's reconciling the world to himself. Now the world here, of course, does not mean every single individual. Otherwise, everybody in the world will be saved. What it means is that salvation has now been given to all people, all sorts of people throughout the world. The word of God is going out not only to the Jews, but to all Gentiles, to all rich and poor, to all educated or not, to those of who are high in society or low. It has gone to the world. Then we are told also in verse 21, He made Christ our atoning sacrifice. It is God. He made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. So if not for God's initiative, we will be totally lost in our sin. There will be no possibility of salvation for anyone of us at all. So before we proceed further, get this clear in our mind. The salvation is totally the initiative of God. Left to ourselves, we really are without hope. We are totally helpless. Jadi kita dapati dalam nas Alkitab ini, kita diberi ajaran bahawa Tuhan yang memulakan keselamatan kita. Tidak seorang pun yang akan dapat diselamatkan melainkan Tuhan yang memulakan keselamatannya. Ini dinyatakan dalam ayat ke-18, ke-19 dan 21. Tuhanlah yang menyediakan keselamatan kita. Dialah yang membekalkan keselamatan kita. Tanpa dia, kita tidak akan dapat menyelamatkan diri sendiri. Jadi keselamatan itu dimulakan oleh Tuhan. Then secondly, we want to take note that salvation comes about by the hearing of the gospel. Now God is sovereign, and yet he chooses the hearing of the gospel preached by Christian people in order that they may be saved. God equips preachers and sends out preachers. And therefore, the responsibility for our salvation is now placed upon all God's people. It is God's appointed way that by the hearing of the gospel, he saves. We are told of this truth in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that is why we must hear the gospel. Without the hearing of the gospel, don't expect salvation to take place. There are too many people who rely on the so-called covenant of God with believers and claiming that salvation is along the line of the family. Don't ever hope for salvation along that line. Don't ever hope that just because the parents are believers, the children automatically will be saved. If the children are automatically saved, then there would be a different way of salvation from faith in Jesus Christ already. He would mean that all that is needed is for the first generation to believe, then subsequent generations do not have to believe. They just sit tight knowing that they will be saved. But that is not the teaching of the Bible. The constant teaching of the Bible, the consistent teaching of the Bible is salvation comes by hearing of the Word of God. That is why in the raising of our children, we don't assume that they are saved. We are not rough with our children. We love our children. We would like them to come to faith in Christ. And we do not come and shake them unnecessarily to the point beyond their ability to stand. We don't say to our little child, for example, you're going to hell. Now, we don't have to adopt such a posture, which is so rough and so unkind to them. But having said that, we nevertheless never assume our children are naturally born into the kingdom of God. No. Rather, we assume that they are not yet saved. They need to be born again. And the God-appointed way for them to be born again is by them hearing the gospel and by them understanding the gospel, by them being convicted of their sins by the Holy Spirit as they hear the gospel, and by them finally coming to trust in Christ and Christ alone who has died on the cross to save sinners for their own salvation. See now? Now, if for that reason, we are constantly praying for our children to be saved. And we are constantly trying to bring the message of the cross to them. We attempt to lead them along in the direction of coming to trust in Christ and His finished work on the cross. We don't ever want to make that mistake of assuming our children will be saved until proven otherwise. It is never the right course of action to take. It is never the God-approved method. God's word shows to us that we must assume all to be dead in trespasses and sin. And the only way by which they can be awakened to their true condition is by them hearing the word of God. So that means that in our interaction with our children and in our interaction with others who are not yet believers, we do not assume that they are saved in any way at all. Rather, we assume the opposite, that they are not saved until they truly come to faith in Jesus Christ. And for that reason, God has appointed certain people to preach the gospel. And we have noted this earlier this morning, that generally, all Christians have the responsibility to so-called gossip the gospel to everyone. We have to bring the gospel to others. We have to evangelize. We can't keep what we regard as precious to ourselves. The more precious it is, the more we give it away so that others might benefit from the good that is to come from the gospel. So if the gospel has saved us, then we want to share the gospel with others so that they also can be saved. We must always be praying for souls to be saved. And we must always make opportunities, not just find opportunities. We make opportunities to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified to the hearing of other people. But quite apart from the general responsibility to all Christians to evangelize, God raises people who are specially equipped to preach His word, to bring the gospel to other people. And this is what Paul means here. He says that of himself that he and his colleagues are like ambassadors for Christ. Now what does an ambassador do? An ambassador is a representative of a king. And therefore he speaks on behalf of the king, and he would never claim any glory to himself, but he always want to glorify his king. He always want to point people's attention to his king. And that is what a gospel preacher does. He points people to Christ. Through the words he proclaims, he's constantly trying to make clear to others who Jesus Christ is and what he has come to do and what he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And his purpose is all the while to draw them to not only know in their head, intellectually, who Jesus Christ is, and to know the way of salvation, but to draw them in such a way that they will finally submit themselves to Jesus Christ. Preachers have the welfare of the hearers on their heart, and the way they do good to the hearers is by pointing them to Christ and to what he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And sometimes, in the carrying out of this task, that burden can be so tremendous that he cannot do anything but discharge that responsibility. Remember the prophet Jeremiah? He said the word of God is like fire in his bones. He could not but proclaim it. Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And you try to catch up a preacher, you try to gag a preacher, try to put masking tape on his mouth. Now for a week he can keep quiet, or for 2 weeks he begins to feel unhappy, and for 3 weeks if he does not preach the word of God and he does not proclaim the gospel to anyone, he is going to explode. He knows that it is not right for him to keep quiet. See? And it would be good if God were to give that burden to every Christian, though not every one of us are called to be full-time preachers of the word. But it would be good if this burden will grow in all of us such that we can do nothing except to proclaim the gospel of Christ and him crucified to all around us. So don't let yourself to be drawn away by the many cares around the world, forgetting that souls are perishing around us, forgetting that the only way God has appointed for people to be saved is for them to hear the word of God. The Holy Spirit will save them, will regenerate them only as they hear the word of God. And therefore, the burden can be so heavy upon the preachers that they not only proclaim, declaring the truth of Christ and him crucified, but they plead with the hearers. They implore them to turn from their sins, to come and trust in Christ, for there simply is no other way of salvation. They can do nothing other than to come to the hearers and plead with them. They come to not only reason with them, bringing the truth to them, but they would want the hearers to really do come to Christ, to trust in Christ alone for acceptance before God. Jadi perkara kedua ialah keselamatan itu datangnya melalui pendengaran Injil. Ini ialah cara Tuhan. Tuhan itu daulat, dia itu agung. Dia itu ada kuasa untuk menyelamatkan sesiapa saja melalui apa-apa cara yang dipilihnya. Tetapi cara yang dipilihnya ialah melalui orang-orang Kristen menyebarkan Injil kepada orang lain. Kita tahu ada tanggungjawab tanggungjawab umum kepada semua Kristen. Kita ada tanggungjawab untuk membisik-bisik Injil itu kepada sesiapa saja. Dan kita bukan saja mencari peluang untuk menginjil, tetapi kita membuat peluang. Kita bukan cari saja, kita membuatnya. Kita menyebabkan peluang ada supaya kita dapat menyampaikan kabar Injil itu kepada orang lain. Dan selain dari tanggungjawab umum kepada kesemua orang Kristian, ada tanggungjawab tertentu kepada mereka yang terpanggil oleh Tuhan. Mereka sudah disediakan oleh Tuhan dan mereka diutuskan keluar oleh Tuhan untuk menyiarkan firman-Nya sepenuh waktu. Dan bagi orang-orang semacam ini, mereka tak boleh senyap. Mereka tak boleh tidak menyiarkan Injil itu. Kalau kita dapat menyuruh mereka jangan kabarkan Injil itu kepada sesiapa untuk 1 minggu, mungkin dia boleh tahan. 2 minggu dia sudah dalam kesusahan kerana dia perlu menginjil kepada orang lain. Dan selepas 3 minggu, kalau dia masih lagi tidak menginjil kepada sesiapa, dia semacam bom yang sudah mau meletup. Dia mesti menginjil. Dia mesti kabarkan Injil kepada orang lain. Jadi kita mengharapkan beban untuk memenangi jiwa itu berada dan bertumbuh di dalam hati kesemua orang Kristian. Kita sepatutnya ada beban
untuk memenangi jiwa supaya mereka terselamat. Kerana tidak ada cara yang lain lagi selain dari bertaubat dari dosa kita dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Dengan cara ini saja, tidak ada cara lain. Dengan cara ini saja, barulah orang yang berdosa boleh diselamatkan. Jadi beban itu boleh menjadi seberat sehinggalah kita semacam tak boleh menyiarkan kabar itu saja. Tetapi kita inginkan sangat orang, kita rindukan orang supaya terselamat. Sehinggalah kita memujuk kepada mereka supaya mereka berpaling dari dosa dan datang percaya kepada Yesus Kristus supaya terselamat. Okay. Then we move on to the last point. Salvation comes about by faith in Christ's finished work. Now as we present or proclaim and we plead and we implore people to be reconciled to God, we are doing so as ambassadors of Christ. But we are ambassadors of Christ with substance. We are not ambassadors of Christ with no substance to offer. And this is where the danger arises, where we see people preaching, especially those in mass evangelism. If they can shout, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! But Hallelujah for what? And there are those who shout, Repent! Repent! But repent from what? To what? To repent is to turn from a certain way of life and to live another. So repent, to turn from what? To what? And if there is no substance to our message, we are just merely producing air. We are merely letting go air. We are letting go sound, making a lot of noise with no substance that will do people good. And therefore, here we are made clear that actually the message we proclaim contains definite truth that will save souls. Now, one of the truths that is brought across to us is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Now, why did Christ die on the cross? He died not because of himself, but he died for the sake of others. He died as a substitute for sinners. Sinners need to die under God's wrath for their sins, but Christ died in their place. Jadi seseorang penginjil itu, dia bukan sahaja meneriak-neriak dengan suara yang nyaring, Haleluya, atau bertobat, tetapi bertobat dari apa? Kepada apa? Bertobat itu bermaksud kita paling dari arah tertentu dan tuju ke arah yang lain. Tapi kalau kita hanya kata kepada orang lain, kita berteriak kepada mereka, bertobat, bertobat, tetapi bertobat dari arah mana dan tuju ke arah mana? Bertobat dari apa dan membuat apa sekarang? Jadi seseorang duta, seseorang wakil kepada seorang raja sepatutnya ada kandungan, ada nas yang benar-benar apa berhasil yang akan membuat baik kepada orang yang mendengar. Jadi kita diberi ajaran bahawa kabar yang kita sampaikan kepada orang lain itu sungguh ada kandungannya, kandungan yang baik. Terutama sekali kandungannya ialah apa penggantian Yesus Kristus mati atas salib. Tetapi adakah dia mati kerana diri sendirinya? Tidak, dia mati untuk menggantikan orang-orang berdosa. Kita sepatutnya mati di bawah murka Tuhan disebabkan dosa kita terhadapnya. Tetapi Yesus Kristus datang mati menggantikan orang berdosa supaya mereka tidak perlu mati. Jadi kematian Yesus Kristus yang menggantikan orang berdosa itu sepatutnya diterkabarkan kepada orang yang mendengar. So the substitutionary death of Christ need to be proclaimed in the hearing of others. They must come to understand that Christ did not die just for himself, because of himself. Christ laid down his life for the sake of others. He died in the place of others so that they do not have to bear the punishment due for their sins from God, but rather that Christ took their place bearing their sins in their place. And that involves the next truth, which is called imputation. There is the double imputation of sin and of righteousness. To impute is not to infuse. To infuse means to give in such a way that whatever is given seeps into your being and becomes part of you, becomes something that transforms you. Now, you must be very careful here that to understand that when a person is saved, we know that the Holy Spirit lives in him and he begins to be transformed in his inner person. So he begins to show forth a certain righteousness that God is working in himself. And normally we say he is growing holier and holier. Although he will never be perfect in this life, he will be perfectly holy in heaven. But nevertheless, he is beginning to grow holier and holier. Now that is what is called sanctification, the process of growing holier and holier as we go along in our Christian life. But that must not be confused with the righteousness of Christ that is reckoned to be ours, considered to be ours. Now the righteousness of Christ reckoned to be ours is different from the righteousness of Christ infused into us. The righteousness of Christ is never infused into us. It never seeps into us and becomes part of us. Rather, the righteousness of Christ can never be shared with anyone except by imputation. So it is regarded as ours. When God looks at Christ's death on the cross, considering the fact that he is the Holy One, that he alone has divine righteousness upon him, he regards that righteousness as given to us, as being ours. You see? And on the basis of what Christ has done on the cross, giving us, as it were, his righteousness being imputed to us, we are regarded as righteous in the sight of God. But what about our sins? Where is that double imputation? Now our sins are still upon us, but the guilt of our sins are regarded as taken away by Christ when he was nailed on the cross. Christ died, as it were, on our behalf. He died as though our sins are taken upon himself, so that he who was without sin was treated as though he was sin. He was not treated as sinful, because Christ was never sinful, but Christ was treated as sin. Our sins are regarded as taken upon himself, and he died bearing our sins. He who was without sin was treated as sin when he died on the cross. So you see, there is this double exchange, as it were, double imputation. Our sins, the consequences of our sins, and the guilt that comes from our sins are cancelled off. Why? Because they are regarded as taken away by Christ when he died on the cross, so that we do not have to bear that punishment we deserve from God. Christ died as though he was taking away our sins. He was bearing the punishment that we deserve from our sins. So you see now that there is this double exchange, this double imputation. Our sins are regarded as taken away by Christ. Christ's righteousness is regarded as given to us, so that we may stand before God and be accepted by him. Jadi, doktrin penghitungan itu mesti jelas dalam pengertian kita. Apabila kita bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, kita tahu Roh Kudus datang hidup di dalam hati kita, yang kita mula berubah dari dalam. Kita setiap hari semakin menjadi lebih kudus. Sungguh pun dalam dunia ini, dalam kehidupan kita di dunia ini, kita tidak akan sempurna. Hanya apabila kita sampai ke syurga, barulah kita sempurna dalam kekudusan kita. Bagaimanapun di dalam dunia ini, kita sedang menjadi lebih kudus setiap hari. Tapi itu beda, itu lain, berbeza dari apa yang sedang kita ceritakan sekarang. Apa yang kita ingin terangkan ialah Yesus ada, dia sahaja ada kebenaran ilahi padanya. Dia itu anak Tuhan. Dia itu manusia sempurna. Dia ada kebenaran yang kita tidak ada. Tetapi apabila kita bertobat dan percaya kepadanya, kebenaran Yesus Kristus dianggap kita punya. Kita tidak kata kebenarannya meresap memasuki tubuh kita. Kita tidak kata sedemikian. Kebenaran Kristus tak boleh meresap masuk ke dalam kita. Kebenarannya tidak boleh dibahagikan kepada sesiapa pun, melainkan melalui perhitungan. Dia diperhitungkan seperti, dianggap seperti kita punya. Dan apabila kita percaya kepadanya, dosa kita, kesan-kesan buruk akibat dosa kita, segala-gala dosa kita yang menyebabkan kita bersalah itu, itu dianggap sudah dihapuskan. Mengapa? Itu kerana apabila kita percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, segala-gala akibat dosa sudah dihapuskan melalui Yesus Kristus memikul dosa kita. Dia tidak mengambil alih dosa kita, tetapi apabila dia mati di atas salib, dia semacam mati untuk kita. Dosa kita dianggap sebagai sudah disalibkan padanya apabila dia mati atas salib. Jadi itulah yang diperkatakan dalam ayat ke-21. Yesus, dia yang tidak berdosa itu, dianggap dosa. Apabila dia mati atas salib, dia dianggap seperti dosa. Dosa kita dianggap semacam sudah ada pada dia. Dan dia mati di atas salib kerana dosa kita. Jadi penghitungan itu jangan disalahkan dengan proses kita menjadi lebih kudus setiap hari. Kebenaran Kristus dianggap kita punya, dosa kita dianggap dipikul oleh Yesus. Dan dengan cara itulah kita boleh dianggap tidak bersalah di sisi mata Tuhan. Okay? Now it is by our having Christ's righteousness imputed to us and our sins imputed to Christ that we may be regarded as not guilty in the sight of God. And this leads us to what is called the doctrine of justification. That is why in verse 19 we are told there that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So what happened to our guilt arising from our sins is regarded as taken away by Christ. Then what about a righteousness that we do not have to stand before God is regarded as given to us by Christ, as you can see in verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So righteousness, the righteousness needed by us to stand before the holy God, is regarded as given to us by Christ when we trust in him. So you see here, the doctrine of double imputation leads to the doctrine of justification. God declares us no more guilty. Why? Not because we are good, not because we now become holier, but because our sins are regarded as taken away by Christ when he died on the cross. And the righteousness that we need to stand before the holy God is regarded as given to us. See? Accounted as given to us. Jadi kalau kita ingin berdiri di hadapan Tuhan yang Maha Kudus, dan kalau kita ingin diterimanya, kita perlukan kebenaran yang diberikan dari Yesus Kristus. Dan dosa kita perlu diambil alih oleh Yesus Kristus. Yesus semacam sudah memikul dosa kita dan kebenarannya semacam sudah diberikan kepada kita. Dan dengan cara penghitungan seperti itulah kita dapat pembenaran, yaitu Tuhan kita mengisytiharkan bahwa kita tidak lagi bersalah di sisinya. Dengan cara itu, dengan penghitungan dua hala semacam ini, dosa kita dianggap diambil Kristus dan kebenarannya dianggap kepunyaan kita. Dengan cara inilah pembenaran boleh berlaku. Tuhan mengisytiharkan kita tidak lagi bersalah. Itu pembenaran. Okay. Now, we have used some important words which might sound big and sound strange if you have not been given the proper teaching of the Bible. But it is the teaching of the Bible we are dealing with, and we are using these words in order to help us grasp this truth. We have learned the word substitution, we have learned the word imputation, we have learned the word justification. So if you understand that in substitution, Christ died in our place when we should have died under the wrath of God, then you have grasped the truth of the doctrine of substitution. Then in imputation, our sins are regarded, counted as taken away by Christ, and Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. See? And in that way, we are able to stand before God. Then you have grasped the doctrine of imputation. Then because of imputation of our sins and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, God declares us no more guilty. And the declaration of God upon a sinner who has trusted in Christ as no more guilty, that is what we mean by justification. Jadi kita sudah mempelajari cara kita diselamatkan. Kita sudah pelajari doktrin penggantian, penghitungan, dan pembenaran. Dalam penggantian, Yesus ganti tempat kita dan dia mati atas salib. Padahal kita sepatutnya mati di bawah hukuman Tuhan kerana dosa kita. Dan dalam penghitungan, dosa kita dihitung sebagai Yesus punya, dan Yesus, kebenaran Yesus dihitung sebagai kita punya. Dengan cara itulah kita boleh berdiri di hadapan Tuhan yang Maha Kudus itu. Dan kerana penghitungan itu, kita digelarkan, kita diisytihar oleh Tuhan. Kita tidak bersalah lagi di sisi matanya. Itulah pembenaran. So you see now that this truth in one way or another has to be brought across to the hearers. It may not be that we are able to give equal emphasis to all these aspects of the gospel all the time. But what we are saying is that in one way or another, before a person comes to true saving faith in Christ, this truth must be understood by them. They must be able to say that they are accepted by God, not because they are good in any way, but because Christ has died for a sinner like me. But did he die for you? We do not say that we have to believe that Christ died specifically for me. We just need to know that Christ died for sinners. And since I know that I am a sinner, I am qualified to come to him. I am warranted. I have this warrant to come to him. So since I have come to him, I can say I am saved. You see? So we need to understand. We need to understand the basic gospel message in order not only to be saved, but also to have that blessing of assurance in our hearts, that we truly are forgiven by God, we truly are accepted by him as his children, we truly are inheriting all that belongs to Christ. Okay? Now, we must draw to a close. We have learned that salvation comes about by God's initiative. We have learned that salvation comes by the hearing of the gospel. And finally, we learned that salvation comes about by faith in Christ's finished work. Now that things have been made clear to you, What is needed now is for you to come to turn from your sins, to come and trust in Christ alone for acceptance before God. We not only declare or proclaim, making things clear to you, but we have to plead with you to flee from the wrath of God to come. And we want to implore you to turn, even this night, to turn tonight itself, to turn from your life of sin, to trust in Christ that you may have eternal life. There truly is no other way for you to be saved. Salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. And therefore, may I urge you, do not allow another Sunday evening to pass, but let this night be the night when you turn, truly turn from your sins, from a life that is without Christ, to Jesus Christ himself, so that from now on, you live for him, you live in him. May God save sinners in our midst. Jadi berpalinglah, percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Dia satu-satunya cara untuk kita diselamatkan.